Our scripture reading this Lord's Day morning is taken from the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Once again, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Walt, I think Brother Knapp was right. You better keep your eye on those sheep. Especially when they start losing their wedding rings. We're certainly happy to see you here this morning, and we rejoice that you have decided to come our way. There are visitors in our audience today, and we want you to know that you're just as welcome as you can be, and if there's anything that we can do to assist you in any way, shape, or form, we'll be happy to do that. If you have any sort of question regarding what we do here as matters of worship to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please feel free at any time to ask us a question or to make a comment. Most of the time you'll find me either at this door or that one. Feel free to ask the questions then or ask them of one of our elders or one of our deacons or just anyone who happens to be standing around, and if they can't answer the question, they can tell you who to ask. I want to take this opportunity this morning, since this is the last day of the year 2006, to wish each of you a very, very happy new year. I hope and pray and trust that 2007, sounds strange to say that, doesn't it, will be the best year ever in your life thus far. 2007 has, as 2006 did, I think 74 days in it. Really, there are 365. It just seems like there are only 74. But we do not know what tomorrow or the tomorrow after that or the tomorrow after that will bring to us either in this life or bring us to the life that is to come. And so it is of the utmost importance that we prepare ourselves spiritually to be with God throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. And for that reason, we have chosen today to study together God's spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read these words that are inspired by the Holy Spirit. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The emphasis of our study today is upon the word spiritual house, to determine what the spiritual house is and to learn some things about it. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Peter used present tense verbs here when he said you are being built up a spiritual house, and what was true in his day is also true in ours. Jesus emphasized the spiritual nature of his house, his kingdom, his church, in his conversation with Pontius Pilate the night he was betrayed into the hands of sinners. From John 18, verse 36, we read these beautiful words. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. There are those commentators who like to argue about the meaning of the word world in this passage of Scripture, whether it means to the whole world in which we live, or whether it meant to the Jewish world in which Jesus was then living. I think that if there is a difference in the text, it must be the difference between Tweedledee and Tweedledum, because if his kingdom was not of the Jewish world, then it was not of this world at all. And in this passage of Scripture, he said, "My kingdom is not from here." If his kingdom is not material, if it's not from here, if it's not part of the physical creation in which we live, then it must be spiritual, because there are only two realms, the material and the spiritual. In our text, the Apostle Peter said that Christians are a spiritual house. We should investigate for a few moments these words. And we look first at the word spiritual, which comes from the Greek word pneumatikos, and it means pertaining to the soul rather than to the body, or to the spirit of man, or to the inward man, the part of the human being that we never see with the physical eyes with which we look upon this creation. The word house in this passage of Scripture comes from the Greek word oikos, which is the Greek word for family. And so we are the spiritual family of God, according to Thayer's definition of this term. So as the family of God, that is, family made up of undying souls or spirits, rather than mere human bodies, we belong to God. We are a spiritual house. The body is only the temporary dwelling place of the spirit. And it is through these human bodies in which we live that the spirit expresses itself. For example, there isn't anyone in this audience today who has ever seen a human mind. You've never seen one. And yet, when you pick up a book and read, you take things into that human mind by means of visual application. And so the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth, the hands are all means by which we take into the mental part of man that which is in the world around us. By the same token, the human body is used to express what is inside man. You don't know what I'm thinking or what I'm about to say until I say it. And then your ears pick it up and you have some concept of what I'm saying. And so it is through the human body that the spiritual person expresses itself. When we sing praises to God in such words as, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art." We are expressing through human means, through physical means, the mental and spiritual, the emotional and intellectual, if you please, thoughts that are in our hearts. Let us focus today on the spiritual nature of the church, or the family of God. Members of the church have experienced a spiritual birth. From John 3, 5 and 6, we read these words. Jesus answered, he's talking to Nicodemus now, you will recall, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's interesting that when we turn to the Textus Receptus, from which these words were translated in the New King James translation of the Bible, that the Greek text actually reads differently from the way the English text does. In the Greek text, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born out of the water and out of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born out of the flesh is flesh. That which is born out of the Spirit is spirit, or physical, or spiritual, I meant to say. In other words, when we came into this world, when we came out of the fleshly bodies of our mothers, we came into a fleshly world housed in flesh, didn't we? We call those things little babies. Just so, when we experience the spiritual birth, that which is born out of the Spirit, that is, out of the Holy Spirit, out of the teachings of the Spirit, is a spiritual creation. It is not physical. Conversion to Jesus Christ, becoming members of the family of God, does not in any way, shape, or form change us physically, does it? If it did, I'd wish for more hair. And some of the rest of you would too. It doesn't change us physically. But it changes us spiritually. It is a spiritual birth because we are born out of the Spirit, or as a result of the Spirit. The second word Spirit in this passage of Scripture, that which is born out of the Spirit is Spirit, means the rational Spirit, the power by which the human being feels, thinks, and decides, the soul of man, so says Thayer. And so that which is born out of the Spirit is spiritual. It is that part of man that thinks and decides, his soul, the inward man, the spiritual part of us that none of us have ever seen. That which obeys the teaching of the Holy Spirit then is the inward person. But that inward obedience is expressed through outward or physical action. This is the reason we are guided or led by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:14, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." To be led by the Spirit of God is to be guided by His teaching, that which is revealed in the Bible. Because according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is that in which God has revealed Himself. How else would we know whether we were being guided by the Holy Spirit or some other spirit if we didn't know what His teachings are? And so we are led by Him as through His words, as Cliff incidentally mentioned in his good prayer this morning. Having enjoyed the spiritual birth and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we walk in the Spirit. That is, we live according to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. It is the spiritual man that responds to the teachings of the Bible. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Now notice, "who do not walk according to the flesh." We don't do what the physical part of us wants to do. But according to the Spirit, we do that which the spiritual part demands as we have been educated by the Holy Spirit. Hence, the emphases of our lives are spiritual and not physical. And that's exactly what we were talking about in our Bible lesson this morning, wasn't it, Seth? The emphases of our lives are spiritual. They're upon things that pertain to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." He's saying, don't be first concerned about what you're going to have for dinner today. I have no idea what I'm going to have. But whatever's set before me, I'll accept for conscience sake and eat with thanksgiving, as Paul said. We're not to be first concerned about whether or not we're wearing a $1,000 suit. You'll never see me wear a $1,000 suit. I never saw a suit that was worth $1,000. Did you? I remember one time hearing an old preacher, who at that time was an old preacher, and had sacrificed greatly in his life to preach the gospel, and he was being told about a preacher that was asking for a salary from a church for $100 a week. He said, "Never saw a preacher worth $100 a week." Well, that's because he'd never earned $100 a week, probably. We're not to be concerned about that. What is our first concern? The kingdom of God, spiritual things, and His righteousness, and all these things. A suit, maybe not a $1,000 one. Dinner, maybe a very inexpensive one, will be added to us. Jesus did not mean that we are to neglect the physical part of our lives to our own harm, but that we are to put emphasis on the spiritual side of our lives first. We take care first of that which is going to be forever. Being led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit often lead to spiritual battles against sin and Satan. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, just before telling those brethren of the armor that they were to wear in order to ward off Satan, Paul made this statement of great truth. He said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or spiritual armies of wickedness in heavenly places." The Christian battle is not a physical one. We do not fight with carnal weapons or AK-47s or swords or any other weapon known to man. Paul explained this further to the Christians in Corinth when he emphasized to them the spiritual nature of our warfare. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh," our spirits live in fleshly bodies, "we do not war according to the flesh." How did our president think that we could win the war against terrorism that came to us in 2001 on September 11th? How did he think we were going to win that war? He thought we would win that war by attacking the enemy in Afghanistan. Have we conquered him? No, because we don't understand how he fights. We're too decent to fight that way. We attacked the enemy in Iraq. Have we conquered him? No, because we don't understand that kind of warfare. Will we ever completely conquer him? Well, I'm not a prophet nor a prophet's son, but I sincerely doubt it. At least not until whole nations are obliterated from the face of the earth. And our nation doesn't want to do that, do we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul wrote, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not bombs and airplanes and things of that nature. But they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." The warfare in which we are engaged is totally spiritual. That is the reason our weapons are also spiritual and not physical. What are the weapons that we use? We find the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, wherein Paul wrote, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So, what are the weapons with which we fight? This is where our faith has it over Islam, for example. We discuss, that's one of our weapons. We teach, that's one of our weapons. We invite people to study their Bibles, that's one of our weapons. We do not murder those who disagree with us or those with whom we disagree. We don't go around killing our religious neighbors because they want to celebrate a holiday on one day of the year and we another. I think it's January 9th that all over the so-called Orthodox world, the Orthodox Catholic Church is going to celebrate Christmas. We don't kill them because they don't agree on December 25th. We don't have that kind of mentality. You know why? We don't have it written in that book. We have a different kind of a book. We have a different kind of a God. We have a God of love and peace and understanding and devotion. Christ gave us a civil faith, not a murderous one. Even while engaging in the spiritual warfare, we bear spiritual fruit. Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. God never did say, thou shalt not be loving. God never did say, thou shalt not be joyous. God never did say, you can have peace up to a point, but you have to stop there. God never did say, enough's enough, quit being long-suffering. God never did say, thou shalt not be kind. Against these very positive, spiritual fruit that is born in the life of the Christian, there is no prohibition. As the late Franklin Camp used to say, if you want to be radical in something, you just be as radical as you want to be in loving and in joy and peace, in long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against it. Again, contrast this with the murderous barbarism of the jihad of Islam, as well as other heathen religions in the world. The worship of God's family is a spiritual worship. Again, we express it through human bodies, but it's a spiritual worship. Jesus told the woman at Jacob's well in John 4, 23 and 24, but the hour is coming. You know, she had said to him just previous to this, well, our people say we're supposed to worship in this mountain. They had a great temple built at Mount Gerizim. You Jews say that we're supposed to worship down in Jerusalem. Jesus replied to her saying, but the hour is coming and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Many times when we study this passage of Scripture, we emphasize the truthfulness of worship. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not condemning that. But today I want to emphasize the fact that it's a spiritual worship. It's the inside of you. It's the soul. It's the person inside who sings. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Our worship comes from the inside as we offer up spiritual sacrifices. There hasn't been a physical sacrifice offered in this service this morning. There won't be. But we have physically offered spiritual sacrifices, haven't we? As a matter of fact, we are now, aren't we? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, the inspired apostle wrote, coming to him, as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Think of it, brethren. These spiritual sacrifices take different forms, such as songs and prayers and words of praise. But they're all spiritual nevertheless. In Hebrews 13:15, the writer made this plain when he said, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. When we bow our heads before a meal or any other time and thank God for what we have, that's a spiritual sacrifice. When we bow our heads to God to extol his gracious name, to express the petitions of our hearts to him and the thanksgiving of our hearts to him and the praise of our hearts to him in the public worship of the church, that's a spiritual sacrifice. Another way is to sing spiritual songs. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, Paul wrote, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I was hoping you were going to do that, Dave, when I saw you get up. Thank you. There's a man who knows what a raspy throat needs, and I certainly thank him for it. We sing spiritual songs, songs that express the desires, the longings, the love of the Spirit. We also pray with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, the great Apostle Paul declared, what's the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. It's the inside of man that prays with his outside mouth and sings with his outside mouth. Even as we put physical money into a physical plate, we do what we have purposed in our hearts. It's a spiritual act, as is the eating of the bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine in memory of the greatest spiritual sacrifice ever made, or the greatest sacrifice ever made for the spiritual man. Our mission is spiritual as well. We preach a spiritual message, the gospel, to reach the spiritual person, your immortal soul, your spirit. We are preaching the same gospel to you as the apostles, which the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And if you accept that gospel and obey its sacred teachings, you can have all spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus, as Paul pointed out to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:3. Among the spiritual blessings that we derive from being Christians is that we are saved from spiritual destruction and cleansed of all sin. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Friends, that's a promise. One is cleansed of all sin by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As we learn from John chapter 1 and verse 7, God does this spiritually. None of us have ever come in contact with the physical blood of Christ, as his mother may have, for example, when she stood at the foot of the cross. It's a spiritual cleansing. John said, if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We used to sing frequently, and I wish we would again. The cleansing stream I see, I plunge, and oh, it cleanses me. That's the stream of the blood of Christ that flowed from Calvary and continues to flow and cleanse to this day. If you would be clean and pure in the sight of God, we invite you to come today to begin walking toward your spiritual destiny, which is heaven, by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Oh my! Oh my! By repenting of all sin in your life, Jesus made reference to a tower that fell upon people and killed them, to people who were slaughtered by Pontius Pilate. And he said, do you think they were the greatest sinners in the world? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. By confessing our faith in Jesus Christ, by being baptized or immersed into his death to be cleansed by his blood, this will start you toward heaven, my friend. If you've begun that spiritual journey, but fallen by the wayside, you may return to Jesus and resume that journey this morning by repenting of all sin that stands between you and God the Father, by confessing all public sin to those who love you and want you to be saved, by praying with us that God will forgive all that is sinful in your life and in ours as well and restore you to His fold. Heaven waits. The decision is yours. Will you come as we stand together and as we sing?